Well, good morning and welcome. Good morning to those who are online, to those who are downstairs, and also to those who are in the upper room. It is a pleasure and a joy to be able to be with all of you today. It is the first Sunday of the month, and so we will continue our theme for the year. Though honestly, I will not blame you if your main theme for the year is, let's just get through this. Let's endure. That's a fine theme to have for yourself, but our theme for the year has been to live for Christ. And we have focused on several different subjects in regards to that. We really started off with this acronym PDFS, the Passionate, Daily, Focused, Selfless. This approach to Christ is a passionate one that we're supposed to have on a daily basis, focused solely on Him, and in the process, setting aside our own passions, our own desires, being selfless. And then in February, we talked about applying that principle to having family for Christ, dedicating our relationships at home to furthering our relationship with Jesus and pleasing Him more every day. And then the same principle at work, working for Jesus. And then we talked about the things we must sacrifice for Jesus. And really, we're going to talk a little bit about that some more today. Living to be like Jesus, teaching Jesus, and then last time we talked about growing old for Jesus and being useful to Him even in our twilight years. This morning, what I'd like to turn our attention to is a phrase that comes from 1 Peter chapter 4. There are three main passages that we have used as our source subject matter. Romans chapter 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and 1 Peter 4 verses 1 through 2. And we're going to focus our attention on 1 Peter 4 verses 1 through 2, and we're going to rebuild that passage, kind of phrase by phrase, to understand everything that's in there and how it applies to our subject this morning, which is to be armed for Jesus. When I was growing up, I used to like watching the show A-Team. As I look back, it was a little bit formulaic. Okay, it was really formulaic. This group of outlaws that were righteous, who had been wrongly accused, break out of jail, and they go seeking out people that they can help, people that are in need. They find them, things don't go terribly well, and then they get armed. And that's when you know the show's about to change. Because suddenly, and I don't know how they did this, I thought Walmart had a lot of great stuff back then. Suddenly they all find automatic weapons and grenades and rocket launchers. I was very disappointed when I grew up and found out you can't just buy that stuff. But they found it all over the place. And so they had explosives, and then somebody's car, somebody's vehicle became a tank because they put armor all around it. And when that happened, you knew the bad guys were in trouble because now the A-Team is armed. And that is what we're talking about this morning. The Christians, the A-Team, getting themselves armed. But probably not the way you think. So 1 Peter chapter 4 starts off with a principle that leads to everything else. And the principle is this: therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh. It starts off with this idea. Everything about us getting armed starts off with Jesus suffered while He was on this earth. He suffered in the flesh. And already that has been established in 1 Peter on multiple occasions. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 25. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. While being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but He kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. And then in chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God. So here's this idea that says Jesus, while He was in the body, He suffered tremendously. He suffered an unjust suffering. It was not fair. It was not right. He was innocent. It was awful what He went through. And He suffered through it all the way to the very end until He died. And that is our foundational point in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, what do? Arm yourselves. Imagine if that was arm yourselves, period. What would that mean? Since our Lord was so treated in this world, get your rocket launchers. Get your metal to put around our cars. Get your automatic weapons. And let's go take out the world and get vengeance for our Lord. That's what that would mean if it was period. If it just ended right there. But when he says to arm ourselves, it is not with the weapons of man. That's what they used against him. In John 18, verse 36, the same root word there for arm is used with what they bring against Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. They come armed. They come with weapons. But Jesus has said that this world is not his kingdom. And that if it was, that we would gather up and we would take arms and we would fight to release him. But that was not the case, and that's not what he's asking us to do here. And so frequently, for what we talk about then is being armed, we talk about a spiritual arming. That we take not physical weapons, not guns, but we take spiritual weapons. And so many scriptures focus on this idea. I don't want to get bogged down on it, but I do want to look at it. The idea of a spiritual weaponry in a spiritual war. So we start off in Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. And we're supposed to put on the armor of light. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. And so here's this armor of Jesus, this armor of righteousness in this spiritual war. I like the picture in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. This makes me think of Looney Tunes. I don't know why it is in the last 2 weeks I've been telling you all about my childhood and the shows that I used to watch. Do you remember how there used to be those characters that would have a gun in this hand and a gun in that hand and still going like this? This passage makes me think of the apostles a little like that. Look, it says, it's talking about their service to God. It says, in the word of truth and the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. So, but their weapon here is righteousness, but they've got so much, they've got one in each hand. They are armed and they are ready through their righteous living. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Again, you have to remember in 1 and 2 Corinthians, the people he's writing to, many of them think Paul is weak. He said, I'm not weak, I'm armed. I am armed with spiritual weaponry. And so in verse 1, he says, now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. So you think I'm weak? I have spiritual weaponry you cannot comprehend. I destroy fortresses and the thoughts of this world. We're more familiar with Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, really starting in verse 10, but in verse 11 and 13, both of those use this idea of this panoplia, this all of the armor of God. And we're supposed to put all of the armor on. But when you look at it, it's spiritual warfare and it's spiritual weaponry. He uses specifically truth, righteousness, preparation for the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. All of these are spiritual weapons that we arm ourselves with in our daily life. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8 just gives us a quick rundown of the same sort of armor. This time it's just faith, love, and salvation. And Romans 6 and verse 13. The last passage we'll look on this subject. Romans 6 and verse 13, it uses the same root word once again of this weaponry. It's not translated weapons though. It's just instruments. And that's really all weapons are, is they are instruments to accomplish one's goal, one's mission. And here he warns us about what kind of weapons we might wear. He says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments, weapons of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments, weapons of righteousness to God. So we're all armed. We're either armed for good or we're armed for evil. And he's saying, be armed to do good, to accomplish God's will in the world. And that's normally what we would think about when we talk about arming ourselves as Christians. We would think about that sort of spiritual weaponry. That's not what he's talking about in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, he is not saying to arm ourselves with faith, nor with salvation, nor with the word of God, though those are things that we absolutely should do. It's not what he's saying right here. What he says right here, he says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with this also with the same purpose. Our weapon is purpose. Our weapon is a mindset. The only other time that particular word is used in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 when it's talking about the amazing, powerful nature of God's word, that it is able to divide between soul and spirit and to judge the thoughts and intentions, the purpose of men. It is this idea of what we intend to do. And what we do is we arm ourselves with an intention. That means that when we wake up in the morning, we have a purpose. When we get out on the road, we have a purpose. When we're at work or school, we have a purpose. When we're at home with our family, we have a purpose. When we're out doing recreation, wherever you are, whenever you are, we are armed with a mindset, with a purpose. And as we look at this passage, it says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. That is, whatever purpose Jesus had, we're supposed to have. And what was his purpose there? He suffered in the flesh. That's a weird thought for us. But we arm ourselves for spiritual battle by being purposed to suffer. Prepared to suffer, intending to suffer. We are armed with this purpose, again, whenever and wherever we are. When we turn on the television, the computer, the phone, we prepare ourselves to suffer. When we get out on the road, it's not we prepare ourselves to conquer, we prepare ourselves to suffer. When we're at work, we prepare ourselves to suffer. Everywhere we go, whenever it is, wherever it is, we are supposed to have this same purpose, armed ourselves with the purpose of suffering. And as we do so, we are then supposed to suffer for a purpose, for a reason. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. And then what we do is we're going to add to that the rest of the verses. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Do you see that last part? For the will of God. That's one of the purposes. That's why we are suffering. So there are three reasons. We suffer to please him. We get ready to go through pain and challenges and difficulties, whether it is emotional, spiritual, or physical, for the purpose of pleasing our Lord, our Savior, and our God and Father in heaven. No longer for the lusts of men, but we live for the will of God, to do what is his will, to please him. In John chapter 8 and verse 29, he gives us the example of Jesus, and he says he always did what was pleasing to God. That's not always going to be easy. In fact, that's often going to be hard. And we arm ourselves with the willingness, with the purpose of suffering to please him. We arm ourselves with the willingness and purpose of suffering because of him. Because we embrace our Lord and our Savior, we take on his morality and his declarations of doctrine, and we declare those to the world. This is truth. This is our truth. This is the truth. We will follow it. We will uphold it whether the world likes it or not. And guess what? The world doesn't like it. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, when he's giving the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, as he's bringing it to an end and he's talking about all these circumstances in which we are blessed, in which we are happy, it is in which we suffer. Specifically, in which we suffer for him. Because we have declared to the world we follow Jesus. So he starts off with the idea for righteousness in verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so we suffer because of him. Back in 1 Peter chapter 4, as you go down further on, it says in verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. We arm ourselves with the purpose of suffering for his name. To say, I will go through pain and agony because I am a Christian. The third reason we suffer for a purpose is because we desire to be like him. And that was the beginning of our verse. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Why do we suffer? Because he suffered. We are disciples of Christ and we are disciples of a suffering Savior. Who suffered in the flesh, and now we are in the flesh. What are we going to do? We have an expectation that we will suffer. And so we suffer for this reason. And we must arm ourselves with this purpose every day. It should come as natural and be as consistent as putting on clothes in the morning. Most of us, I don't want you to imagine this, but most of us do not walk outside and say, did I wear clothes today? Most of us don't do that. We know we put clothes on instantly before we go out, and it's the same idea. Before you get out of bed, you should clothe yourself with this purpose, the purpose of suffering. Because by it, we conquer sin. With this purpose in mind, we conquer sin. Look what he said there. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. How do we get from this point where we're no longer living a life of sin and pleasure, and we're now living a life that is pleasing to God? How do we make that transition? And the transition occurs with the purpose of suffering. By suffering, we conquer sin. There are two ways of reading that passage. There's actually multiple ways. I think there are two that are legitimately accurate based on the Greek, that's the grammar that's there. You see, it uses an aorist tense, if you care about that. And what it means is that it's something that has been accomplished. And so when they read it, it says that when it says that we have suffered, because he who has suffered, some people think, well, that's something that has been accomplished and it's finished in the past. And so what it's saying is that if we have suffered to the point of death like Jesus did, we win. And that's true. If we suffer to the point of death like Jesus, sin no longer has any power over us. The other way of taking that passage is that those who suffer for the sake of righteousness, more than words, more than just thought, but have actually done it, have actually proven that I will suffer for God, they have made their decision clear. They will serve God and not sin. And I take that second one because of the second verse. See, the second verse said, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. It's very difficult for me to think it's talking about somebody who's dead who still has the rest of time in the flesh. So I take that second way. So those who suffer, they're still alive. But we've made a decision. You should realize that we can still be lost. Even though it says that they have ceased from sin, he is not saying that they've ceased from the possibility of sin. He's saying they have made their path clear, which direction they're going to go. Because Paul, he certainly has suffered by the time he wrote 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. Paul had already been stoned to the point where they thought he was dead. He had already endured shipwrecks and various things of that nature. But here he says, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now, through all the things that Paul had suffered, he made one thing really clear. I'm following God, not myself. I'm following God, not pleasure, not sin. But then he says, and I've got to be careful because I don't want to waste that. What an absolute shame if Paul got to the end of his life, having suffered so much and endured so much, but at the very end he quit and he didn't finish. What a waste for us to endure so much and go so far, but not finish. We conquer sin through suffering because we completely disarm our enemy. Satan has many weapons, but they really boil down to two. Satan is the one who is the great deceiver, but if you look at his deceptions, they still boil down to these two things. He deceives you into not recognizing these two weapons of his, and we take both of them away when we are armed with the purpose of suffering. His first weapon is pleasure. In Genesis chapter 3, what is it that Satan is doing? Here's something that will make you wise. Here is something that is good to eat. It is pleasure. And his second weapon is pain. And here's what he does with Job. He makes Job suffer. He makes Job lose everything. These are the two main things that Satan uses. And when you are armed with the purpose of suffering, what power does the appeal of pleasure have? When you are armed with the purpose of suffering, what power does the threat of suffering have? When we suffer for Jesus, it is not as though we seek out pain. We should understand this, that God is not asking us to love pain. He's not asking us to seek out pain. And the reason why I can say that with great confidence is because that's not what Jesus did. We're doing it like Jesus, and Jesus did not come down for pain. It is not like there was some conversation in heaven where Jesus the Son went to the Father and said, you know, heaven's great, but I was really thinking it'd be nice to know what it's like to have my flesh pierced, have my skin shredded, and have blood dripping from me. I think I'm going down to earth to be a human. He did not come down to seek pain. He came down to seek and save the lost, and that took pain. It is a path of pain he chose for a joyful outcome. And so when we set our minds on our purpose of suffering, we have chosen a path of pain for the purpose of a joyful outcome. So it is okay to flee from pain. It is not as though when persecution rose up that Christians are supposed to say, yes, pain. No, they're allowed to run. In Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, when Saul begins the persecution against the church scatters. And what does Paul do when he becomes a Christian? And now the persecution is not from him, but for him. They lower him down from a window and he runs. He goes to Jerusalem. And then we find out in Jerusalem there are people preparing to kill him. And so the Christians go to Paul and say, run. And so he runs up to another city. It is okay to flee and to run from pain. We are not seeking the pain, but we will not ever fully escape it. As much as Paul was lowered from a window and as much as he went to another town, he did not escape pain. Being armed with the purpose of suffering is a decision to accept that some pain is inevitable and that no amount of pain will keep us from our prize. That which we seek is at the end of a path paved with pain. I said Paul fled from it. He did not escape it. Let me show you some passages on that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now think about what the context of these are. This is not just a list of the things he endured. It's why he endured it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, "For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." He's talking about his place as an apostle, a servant of Christ. Verse 11, "To this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands, and we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. And when we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now." That was not a sign that Paul was disobedient to God. That was a sign of his obedience, what he was willing to endure and go through. He comes across this again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Remember, 1 and 2 Corinthians is written to people who are challenging Paul's authority. They're challenging his apostleship. He has to defend himself in some ways. He really hated that, by the way. He didn't want to have to talk about himself. He wants to focus on Christ. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "Are they servants of Christ?" See, there's these two groups. There's Paul, and then there's this other group causing all these trouble. And he says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so." Now, how is Paul going to show that he is more a servant of Christ? Suffering. That's his answer. "I've suffered more than any of them for Christ. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern?" You want to know if he was a servant of Christ? Look how much he suffered. Are we servants of Christ? Then we need to arm ourselves with the purpose of suffering. Prepare ourselves for the pain and the difficulties. What pains might we face? I don't know if you were paying attention in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, but Paul went through and he talked about different types of pain. It's all suffering, but it comes in different shapes and different forms. It might be the pain of deprived pleasure, deprived passions. In 1 Peter chapter 4, that's where he starts off. In verse 2, "No longer live the time in our life for the lusts of men." And then he goes on in verse 3. And he talks about the things that we're no longer going to be a part of. These are things that it can be painful to say no to. "Time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." He has picked sins that are obviously pleasurable, obviously things that are passionate the world has. And sometimes the pain is saying no to things we want. Sometimes the pain is being different than the world around us. The most frequent way we think of pain and suffering is of just physical persecution, and perhaps there is no greater sort of pain than that. Jesus was bothered by a great many things, but the thing that troubled him to the point of death was the thought of nails and a whip to his back and pain to the point of death. And if you go back down to 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ." He's talking about the fact that we share in his pain and his persecution. But it doesn't stop there. When we arm ourselves for the purpose of pain, we are saying, "I am willing to have the pain that comes in the flesh, but I'm willing to feel the pain of rejection. I'm willing to feel the pain of gossip and slander being brought against me. I'm willing to feel the pain of loss, loss of loved ones, loss of loved things. I'm willing to feel the pain of loneliness. I'm willing to feel the pain of humility and submission, of not getting my way in this world. I'm willing to feel the pain of discouragement. I'm willing to feel the pain of hunger and thirst, of hard work, or whatever. When we say we're armed for the purpose of suffering, it is whatever suffering we must face. It is whatever amount we must face. I do not know where on this list you will fit. I feel pretty confident it won't be one thing, but multiples. But we have chosen a path paved in pain that gets us to a point of joy. There's two things I know about your pain. Two things I know. One, it will hurt. That's just the nature of it. And I'm not going to get into the argument of, well, this person's facing something worse, it hurts more. It hurts you. Whatever you face, it hurts. And the second thing I know is that if Satan gets his way, it'll hurt worse. He'll make it hurt worse, and he'll make it hurt for as long as he can, because he's trying to get us to quit. And so we're supposed to arm ourselves. Before we go into this spiritual war, we are armed not just with faith in the Word of God, as great and as fantastic as those things are. They will not prevent this part of the war. We arm ourselves with this purpose. I am prepared to suffer. I am prepared to suffer any amount, and no amount of suffering will make me quit. And now we're ready to fight. And we're ready to win. So our passage one more time. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh to the very point of death in the most horrible ways, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So let us live for Christ. Let us dedicate our lives for him. By arming ourselves with the purpose of suffering, the pain will come and we should be ready, not surprised and unmoved by it. And when we are armed with the purpose of suffering, we wield power over Satan and sin, and therefore, on the other side of the pain is our victory. Let us get to that victory while being prepared for the journey. I appreciate your time and your attention. I know that's not the most encouraging thing to say, all right, pain. It's not about feeling good. It's about winning the war. And this is how we do it. By being mentally, emotionally, spiritually tough. How many times have Christians come to me and talked about the pain they're going through and how they are ready to quit? We have to get ourselves ready beforehand, because the pain will come. Let's be prepared to beat it, to conquer it, and to get to the joyful other side. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one, to serve God, to dedicate your life to him, and receive the blessings he wants to give to you, which are, he wants you to be adopted into his family. He wants to take all the guilt and the sin that you have in your life and make them all gone. And he wants to give you eternal life in heaven. Do you want that? Do you believe in him? If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we have water prepared. You can be baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, distracted by pleasure or by pain, we beg you to come back. Get back on the path, and we're ready to help you. Because we know it's hard. We get there together. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?